We got as far as Revelation chapter 2 and about verse 20-something last Wednesday night. So I'm going to just start from chapter 2, verse 18 tonight. So going back over a little bit of last week's. But just to recap slightly, this message is to the seven churches. And as we have said, the seven churches represent the whole church age, the whole Christian church age, from the time of Pentecost until the time of the rapture. And so far we've dealt with three different aspects of the Christian church. The first one was the one that was the apostolic church founded by the apostles, and the only problem there was with that church is that they had left their first love. The second church was a persecuted church. There's still a persecuted church in the world today, Christians who are severely persecuted for the gospel. Then the next church was one that had basically compromised with paganism. It had, rather than preaching the gospel to the pagans, it had Christianized paganism. In other words, it had basically taken in all the pagan concepts and just given them Christian names, and you can't do that. Even in South America, Catholicism basically married Catholicism into the voodoo religions and pagan religions of South America, and they're the same in Africa. And you can't do that. There must be a complete break between the old animistic religions, and a person must be born again. So then the next church we come to, we did a little bit on it last week, and this one, Thyatira. So starting from verse 18. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and beguile my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent." So he's talking here about what is generally believed to be the Church of the Middle Ages. Definitely a church period that is very much involved in idolatry. A church period, and of course there are today, make no mistake about it, aspects of Christianity that are highly involved in idolatry. They name the name of Jesus, but their main focus is actually on idolatry. Any church that introduces any form of worship other than the worship of Jesus Christ, and they use any other means to come to God other than as the scripture has ordained, is implying idolatry. So if they use icons, if they use saints, if they use Mary, if they use any religious type pictures or anything like that, they're actually using idolatrous things. We're to worship God in spirit and in truth, and we're not to use idolatrous things. Now, the reference here is to Jezebel. And I explained last week that the scriptures have declared in numerous places that men are to be the ones that are in authority in the church, and basically they are the ones that are to teach, certainly mixed congregations where there are men and women anyway. Obviously a woman can, and women have ministry in the church, because I mean the scripture shows places where women are prophetesses, etc. So there's no problem with that. But in the business of the instruction to the mixed congregation and authority in the church, it's men. And that's the way God ordained it, that's the way it's to be. So I think that's one aspect of the Jezebel thing where, and certainly you will find in the cults, and some of them don't classify themselves as cults, by the way, there are a lot of the cults that were started by women. I named one last week, which was Ellen G. White in the Seventh-day Adventist thing, but you have others. And today you have people who are involved in Christian ministry, women, or so-called Christian ministry, who are really only, they're really only a cult, because they're actually not teaching according to the scriptures. It's up to you to use discernment when you are listening to any of these teachers, and to decide whether what they're teaching, first of all, is according to the scripture, and not to follow teachers who are false. It's very easy to be sucked in, as everybody knows, by people with charismatic qualities, or even people who have good looks. You would be amazed by how good looks affects people's attraction to people, and how much they hold them in regard just because they look good. But looking good has got nothing to do with the gospel. We've got to speak the truth and not compromise it in any way. Now, I would also say that the spirit of Jezebel, again, is probably related to some degree to the worship of Mary in Catholicism, because, and of course not just in Catholicism, also in Orthodox religions, etc. Simply because it is a form of idolatry. It is idolatry, because what they have done is taken worship that is due to God only and given it to somebody else. And I can assure you that Mary, the person in Scripture who was the mother of Jesus, would not want anybody to be worshipping her, because Mary herself knew she was a sinner. She said, "My soul magnifies the Lord my God, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour." So she herself knew she needed a Saviour. So it is only false religion and men of the wrong spirit who have brought in this type of worship. In fact, in some circles now, she's regarded as a co-redemptrix, which means that she is alongside Jesus as a redeemer. Now, that's terrible blasphemy, because there's only one redeemer, and that's Christ. And when anybody puts in another redeemer, that is complete idolatry. Now, I believe that that's perhaps part of what it's referring to here. And also, when it talks about sexual immorality here, I would say it's perhaps talking more about spiritual adultery. That it signifies worshipping idols. Because the church is the bride of Christ. That's the scripture records, that the church is the bride of Christ. So if the bride is not being faithful to the groom, that's like immorality. And that's what it classifies it here, I believe, in the main. That it's talking about spiritual adultery. People not being faithful to the Lord and bringing in other forms of worship. Those two churches that come there in the middle, this message to Pergamos and the one to Thyatira, they're the most difficult ones, because they deal with the doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine of this teacher Jezebel, and also the Nicolaitans. And they're the three things that are perhaps more difficult to understand than most of the other churches. What's related to the other churches is relatively easy to understand in modern terms. So it's a little bit difficult, and I don't want to go into speculation, but it certainly seems to apply to Christian churches, or so-called Christian churches, that have adopted all forms of idolatry. He said, "I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds." Now, this is the first one of the churches that you see mentioned in the end times. It talks about being cast into tribulation. Up to this point, the three churches that we've come across, there's been no mention of the end times. But with this church, there is. It says that this church will be cast, its children will be cast into great tribulation. Sorry. "I will cast her into a sick bed." And the sick bed means, doesn't necessarily mean, the sick bed is kind of a translation that they came up with. It actually means into great distress. So it could be, it's not necessarily sickness as such, but great distress amongst the people, obviously, because they're not saved. And when any form of trouble or whatever comes up, what do people who are involved in idolatry do? They pray to Saint this one, and they look, run to Saint other one and whatever. But they don't have faith in Christ and don't have certainty concerning their salvation. "I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works." So they will go into the tribulation. This particular type of believer will go into the tribulation period, and of course in the tribulation period they will most likely be killed. "But to you I say, unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, and who have not known the depths of Satan, as they call them, I will put on you no other burden." Now, that it calls it the depths of Satan, again, that is idolatry, false worship, because that's what Satan wants. Worship. Remember, he came to Jesus, asked Jesus to bow down and worship before him. So all false religion has its origination in Satan. That's what he wants, is people to worship him. So that's the depths of Satan. hold fast what you have till I come. So they're obviously, even in this group, there are believers. They are to hold on to what they have until I come. So that means that that church is going to be around. People of that persuasion, of that type of belief system, are going to be around when the Lord returns. Because it can't be just talking to the church of that period in Turkey, because the Lord hadn't come. The church is, there's no sign of even the town. Well, there is, but very little of it now. There's no church there. There's nothing left of Christianity, basically, in Turkey. And therefore, it's talking about something else. It's talking about people of that type of Christian persuasion who are around in the end times. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Now, you know the power over the nations, what that's related to? The church will rule and reign with Christ in the millennial kingdom. So that's what he's saying. Those people who in that particular type of religion have true faith in Christ and come through believing will be part of the raptured church and part of the church that will rule and reign with Christ. He shall rule them, quoting from the Psalms, he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the potter's vessel shall be broken to pieces, as I also have received from my Father. So the Lord, Jesus has received a kingdom from his Father, and he's given that kingdom to those who are his faithful believers. And I will give him the morning star. The morning star refers to glorification, yes. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now he moves on to the church in Sardis. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now, we know the seven spirits of God, that is the full manifestation of the power of the Holy Spirit. And the seven stars relates to all of the ministries of the church. So the Lord is there applying those terms to himself. He is the one who supplies to the church all of the ministry, and he is the one who has the full dispensation or operation of the Holy Spirit. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. So this is a church, or believers, that look to the outside world like they have life in them, but they have no life in them. Now the life of the church always is the Holy Spirit. The life of the Christian church is the Holy Spirit. It's the operation and the life of the Spirit in us that gives us life. A church that doesn't have the operation and the manifestation and the power of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Holy Spirit evident in it is a dead church. And there are, in this day and age, plenty of dead churches. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are about to die, are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. So there are still a few little flutters of life there, and that would probably refer to doctrine, sound teaching. Remember therefore how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Now look at this next bit. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. The thief refers to the rapture. He will come upon them like a thief when they're not expecting him. The dead Christian churches are the ones who do not expect the rapture, who do not really have a vibrant expectation of the return of the Lord, who have no real hope in the millennial reign of Christ, who probably think that that God is finished with the Jews, believe in replacement theology and stuff like that. They would be the dead churches, I would believe. Now, the thing about them is they would originally have heard the truth. So he says to hold fast and repent. Remember therefore how you have received and heard. So they originally heard the gospel. Hold fast and repent. If you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Now, we know from Scripture that the Scripture says that the Lord will come back as a thief. Now, a thief means without warning. And that has to refer to the rapture. Because at the second coming, he does not come back like a thief. The Scripture says every eye will see him, and even though who pierced him. So he can't come back like a thief then. So that those Scriptures mean that there are two comings of the Lord. One which is the rapture, which is not a coming to the earth, it's a secret rapture, if you like, where the believers meet him in the air. And the second time he comes back to the earth with the believers. So now when he says, I will come upon you like a thief, that means they will miss the rapture. That is serious. You have a few names even in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Now, what church age does this refer to? Well, it is generally believed that it refers to the Reformation period. When the Reformation started, people like Martin Luther, John Calvin, Zwingli, John Huss, and people like that were moved by the Holy Spirit to realize that Catholicism was off the mark and had introduced lots of heresies, indulgences, different things, the infallibility of the Pope and all of these things. And they went back to Scripture. And they brought out the thing of sola scriptura, which is by Scripture alone, by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. And that was good, sound theology. But of course, if anybody has studied the Reformation, you will realize that they hung on to a lot of bad things. They hung on to, some of them hung on to the real presence, the transubstantiation. Some of them, a lot of them, all of them nearly, hung on to baptismal regeneration. That means baptizing an infant as a so-called believer and admitting them to the church, and many other things. They also held on to the separation of the laity and the clergy. Many, many different things they held on to. So when they found some truths, they kept a lot of error too. And also, they never really grasped, and still don't to this day, the operation of the Spirit of God in the church. Without the Spirit, there is no life. But obviously, amongst those, and if you read people from the time of the Reformation and on, you will find there were many true believers amongst them. But there were also problems. And to this, like at the present time, a lot of the Reformation churches have become state churches. You know, the Reformation came into being because all the states of Europe were basically Catholic, and the Pope was basically the head of the states of Europe. But when the Reformation came to be, the next thing you had Protestant or so-called Protestant states in Europe, like Germany and Denmark and wherever else. And even to this day, when you see Queen Mary, what's her name, Princess Mary, getting married to whatever the name is, Frederick, you see all these people wearing these funny colours, marrying them. Do you remember that?
Yeah.
Because the state church of whatever that country is Lutheranism. And of course, it's just as dead as any other state church. There must be a vibrant relationship with Christ and individuals. A church cannot be a state church. It has to be only subject to Christ. It can't be subject to the state authority. The Church of England is a state church because the head of the Church of England is the head of England. It's not the way it's meant to be. And you know that when even the Church of England, I mean, I'm probably treading on people's toes now, I don't particularly care because this is what the Scripture says. But when the Church of England became, when the monarch became the head of the Church of England, it was for convenience sake. It wasn't because he was convicted by the Spirit of God concerning certain things. It was convenient. And if you didn't agree with him, you were in big trouble. It didn't matter whether you had the Spirit of God or not. How many people did the Church of England kill? As well as all of the others. They went to war. Different state churches went to war all around Europe. If you even look at the wars that were in Europe after the Reformation, there was France fighting against England, there was Spain fighting against England, there was Germany fighting against whoever. They were all fighting, and it was all religious type wars. But of course, there wasn't Christianity. So you can have heaps of religion without Christianity. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, verse 5, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So in other words, the one that overcomes, I will clothe them in white garments. White garments are the garments of salvation, which you can only get through faith in Christ. And I will not blot his name out of the book of life, guaranteed salvation. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. That's what was promised back in Luke's Gospel, that all of those who believed in Christ, the Lord would confess them before his Father. If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven.
He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Now that church is also, and that, not just that church, the manifestation of that type of Christianity is still in the world, evident everywhere at the present time. And that's another one, the second one, that you can see is an end times church, an end times congregation. The next one, verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, right now, if there's a church that you want to belong to, this is the one you'd like to belong to. Philadelphia. These things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. So now, there's a lot in that. These things says he who is holy, that is, only one is holy, God, Christ. He who is true, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He who has the key of David, he has been given the throne of his father David. He will reign on it forever. He hasn't reigned on it yet, but he will. So this is also an identifying mark of who's speaking. He who opens and no one shuts and no one opens. And the Lord is the one who opens the doors and shuts the doors, not us. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. Why? For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. The three things that you need for successful Christian ministry and life. A little strength, which is supplied by the Holy Spirit. You have kept my word. You are obedient and faithful to the word of the Lord. You love his word. And you have not denied my name. His name, which means the one who is God's salvation, that is Christ. Now, of course, his name is denied by all of the cults because they have actually changed the Jesus that's revealed in Scripture to suit their own doctrines. But the true believer knows that his salvation is completely tied up in Christ, who is God with us. So that's the three important manifestations of true Christianity. The power of the Holy Spirit, the evidence of the fact that the people love his word, and that they have not and would not deny his name, because it is only in Christ that they have any redemption. And he says that's the three things that these have. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan. Sorry, I better go back to the open door. I better explain the open door a little bit. The open door refers to, for a start, the preaching of the gospel. There is an open door for the preaching of the gospel for those who are indwelt by the Spirit of God, speak his word faithfully, and don't deny his name. That means that the Lord will open doors for those to minister the gospel. You cannot minister the gospel without the operation of the Holy Spirit. You cannot minister the gospel if you don't believe his word, because whatever you're ministering is not the gospel. And you cannot minister the gospel if you're not faithful to Christ, as he has been revealed to us. So and I think the open door also refers to an open door straight into the kingdom of God. And why I say that is because the next chapter begins with an open door in heaven. So nobody can shut that door. Nobody. That door is open. If that door is going to be shut, the Lord is the one who will shut it. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Now, who are this synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews? Well, they are Jews who reject Christ. We spoke about this last week. Judaism, which is the religion of Moses, which was given by God to Moses, the Jews were meant to, by following that, by looking in faith to God, they were eventually supposed to find Christ, because the scripture says that is the purpose of the Old Testament. It's a tutor to lead us to Christ. So it's also supposed to lead the Jewish people to Christ, because they're supposed to see in the Old Testament the promises, and they're supposed to understand from the Old Testament that they fall far short of God's standard. And then they're supposed to see in the revelation of Christ
God's method of bringing them into full fellowship with him. And if they reject that, they are the same as any other unbeliever. So a synagogue of Satan is a synagogue that actually denies Christ, denies the full fulfillment of the Jewish religion in Christ. I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Now, that's a thing, you know, that even with Christ, when he was here on earth, the Jewish religious leaders persecuted him to death because they couldn't believe that he was the Messiah and wouldn't accept that he was the Messiah. And even if they saw evidence of him being the Messiah, they still went against it. So they were so closed to the knowledge of God that they killed their own Messiah. So the same is true today of a Jew who would reject the gospel of Christ. His mind is closed to the Messiah. We should pray that their minds would be open, and we should do what we can to witness to them and to bring the gospel to them, and certainly not to be anti-Jewish or anti-Semitic. But the fact of the matter is, if they reject Christ, they are outside the kingdom of God. That is a hard fact, but it is a fact. Now, there are people, again, in Christianity today, so-called Christianity today, who advocate that there's no need to preach the gospel to the Jews. That is false. The Jews cannot be saved without the gospel of Christ. There is no other salvation. This is what Jesus' name means. He is God's salvation. So you must preach the gospel. There are ministries who will not preach the gospel to the Jews. There are Christian ministries who are only allowed into Israel because they have guaranteed that they will not preach the gospel to the Jews. The only reason that they're allowed in there is because they've already compromised the gospel. You must never compromise the gospel. You must never deny his name, no matter what it costs. Because you have kept my command to persevere. Now this is this promise. Put a circle around this promise in your Bible. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Now again, this message was written to the church in Philadelphia, but obviously it wasn't confined to that church, because it promised that the Lord would keep a group of people from a terrible tribulation or time of trouble that was going to come upon the whole earth to test the whole earth. That hasn't come yet. What is he talking about? What's the time of trouble? The tribulation. How is he going to keep the believers from that? He's going to rapture them. That is a promise for the rapture. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. So it's not a time of trouble that's just going to come on Israel. It's going to come on the whole world to test everybody who lives in the world. That is a promise concerning the rapture. This church, and mind you again, down through the centuries of Christianity, there have been people who have believed like this. Like you go back in the time shortly after the New Testament was, well, I mean, it wasn't put together, but the letters had all been written. It was common amongst the believers to expect the rapture. There are people who say to you, the rapture is a doctrine that only came in, I don't know, 1800 or 1700 and something. That is not true. Read the book of Thessalonians. The doctrine of the rapture was there then. That was written in about 60. The doctrine of the rapture has always been there. It's just that when people are full of their own doctrines and their own ideas and reject what the scripture says, they invent all these things. But the fact of the matter is, the doctrine of the rapture has been there all along. Paul was certainly a believer in the rapture. And the rapture is something that doesn't need signs beforehand. It could take place at any time. And that always kept the church looking to the Lord and in expectancy, expecting him to return at any time to take the church out. Behold, I come quickly, and that quickly actually means suddenly, without warning. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. And that crown is reward. So be firm and steadfast, expecting the Lord, so that nobody else gets your reward. So that you will be, where do you get your rewards? You get them at the judgment seat of Christ, at the marriage supper of the Lamb, which takes place while the tribulation is going on earth. So make sure that you're there so that no one else gets your reward. Very important. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. What's a pillar? A very solid structure. You just think, now you remember that this is signifying things. So when he says, I will make him a pillar, that means a solid, immovable part of his dwelling place. So he who overcomes will be solid, secure, and safe with the Lord in his kingdom, in his dwelling place. He shall go out no more. That's it. He's permanently, for eternity, in the Lord's home. And I will write on him the name of my God, just in case there's any doubt. You will be sealed with the name of God, and with the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, your dwelling place, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. So you're going to be absolutely, certainly guaranteed to be forever in the presence of the Lord. That is the church that you want to belong to. That is the type of fellowship you want to be in. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, when does that church, where does that church come about? Well, that church, there certainly have been believers of that type always. But if you were to look for a period when that type of church began to really sort of manifest, it would be with the great missionary movements that took place in the 1800s up to the present time. People like Hudson Taylor and all of those people who took the gospel into China and all of these places who did things that the church had never done before as far as bringing the gospel to all of the nations around the world. A massive missionary movement that took place in the 1800s, and a massive missionary movement to the Jews as well, because Christians really began to preach to the Jews in the end of the 1800s and 1900s. So that's the period you're talking about. Yes, and it is a period of time when there was a great amount of prayer and fellowship with the Lord and study of his word and expectancy of the Lord to work wonderfully in the lives of people and have them saved. And you know, if you study, you read some of the books of Christian missionaries and Christian people who suffered for their faith in Russia and China and wherever else, it is uplifting stuff to realize these were Christians like those of the early New Testament, who loved the Lord so much that irrespective of what it might cost them, they brought the gospel to these places. You know, in Russia there was hundreds, if not thousands, of Christians killed even while they were being baptized, because of persecution by communism, etc. But that is the church that you're talking about. Perhaps we haven't been persecuted as such, like physically persecuted, but perhaps there is a day coming, if the Lord doesn't return, when that's likely to happen again, because in the present age that we live in, if you hold to the tenets of Christianity and to the fact that there is only one absolute truth, and that is Christ, you are setting yourself at loggerheads with the world at large. Because you're setting yourself at loggerheads with the professing church at large, because they do not accept that any longer. They don't accept the inerrancy of Scripture. They don't accept that there is only one way to God, and that's through Christ. They are all talking about all roads lead to God. They're talking about ecumenism. They're talking about the fact that you can interpret the Scripture according to what they call contextualism, etc., etc. They are not being faithful to the Word of God. So you, if you are faithful, you will be standing against those before very long. And if the Lord doesn't return, perhaps in this country and in other countries where we think we have a certain amount of freedom now, our freedom might begin to erode. Already there are moves afoot to stop people from having Bible study groups in California. There are, and in other places in the US and in some places in Europe as well, they're not allowing people to meet in private homes to have Christian fellowship. So you can see where it's heading. And in a lot of the seminaries, so-called seminaries,
in the US now, part of the curriculum is that you have to do psychology courses. If you don't do psychology courses, you won't receive, what do they call it when you're accepted into something? There's a name for it. They use the same name in management circles. Accredited. You won't be accredited.
Well, the only one you want to be accredited with is the Lord. If you have to be accredited by some man to preach the gospel, you've got a problem. You don't need an accreditation from any man. As long as the Lord gives you the ministry and you are one of the ones that's in the palm of his hand, don't worry about the accreditation that somebody else is going to give you. But that's the situation at the moment. Now we come to the worst church age of the whole lot, and the one that is prevalent at the present time, what's called the Laodicean church age. And Laodicea is the other church that's mentioned in the New Testament. Remember I told you that if Ephesus was one, there was a letter to the Ephesians, and Ephesus is mentioned in the book of Acts where Paul went and preached to Ephesus, etc. Laodicea is another church that was mentioned in the New Testament. When Paul wrote the letter to the Colossians, he gave them instructions that the letter that he wrote was also to be read to the church in Laodicea. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write these things, says the Amen. The Amen is the final, the end, the so be it. It's all over. The Amen. The faithful and true witness. This is Christ. The only witness. Faithful and true witness. The beginning of the creation of God. Every time you see one of the titles here for Christ, I believe it concerns the type of false belief system that's in the church. And one of them there is the Creator, the beginning of the Creator of God. The biggest thing you have in so-called Christianity today is the theory of evolution. They're denying that God, even the Anglican Church, denies that God made everything in 6 literal days. So that's one of the problems you have. The faithful and true witness, the only witness, again they deny that. They say all roads lead to God. But there is only one faithful and true witness, that is Christ. And the Amen, the end of it all. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you or vomit you out of my mouth. Now that's what the Lord says. Now, hot means somebody that's really on fire for the Lord. Somebody that's really switched on and moved by the Spirit of God. Cold is somebody that's really not saved at all. He would rather that you were either on fire for the Lord or unsaved, rather than be somebody who was pretending that they were saved and therefore lukewarm. The worst drink you ever had in your life is a lukewarm drink. If tea is hot, it's grand. If water is cold, it's grand. But if it's in between, it's not too nice. There's a reference here to Laodicea too, because in Laodicea they had sulfur springs, and sort of sulfur was lukewarm type water for health reasons. So I think there's a jibe, or not a jibe, but an implication there as well. So then, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spit you or vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. Now you look at this. That is exactly the way that the church is as far as being self-sufficient. They have the church, and so-called church, the professing Christian church, it looks like it's got the world at its feet. It's got the buildings. It's got the staff. It's got the gold bars. It's got the jeweled ornaments. It's got whatever you like that looks marvelous. And it says it is rich and wealthy. And I think it's also saying that self-sufficient. I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. So the church that thinks it so well off is wretched. That is, a wretched person is in a serious state of trouble. Miserable, poor, got nothing. Nothing as far as spiritual life is concerned. Blind, can't even see. And naked, naked is referring to not clothed with the garments of salvation. So there's no salvation there. There's no life there. There's nothing there. It's an impoverished, dead, got nothing to give to anybody type organization. That's the present age we're talking about. I counsel you or advise you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich. Now, gold to be perfected has to be refined in fire. And when you refine gold in fire, all the rubbish comes to the top. And then you peel the rubbish off. Well, that's what's supposed to happen in a Christian's life. having
become born again through faith in Christ, then through the situations of their lives, the rubbish comes to the top and gets skimmed off, and they get sanctified. It's a process of sanctification. But of course, that doesn't happen where religious people think they've already arrived. You know yourself. I mean, this has happened to me since I got saved, with people in the religion that I used to be a part of, who would say, well, what makes you think that you know? And look at these guys, they've gone to seminary for 10 or 12 years and they've got doctors. And what makes you think you know more than them? I don't think I know more than them. I just know that they know nothing. As far as the knowledge of God is concerned, you can only know God through the scriptures and from the teaching of his Holy Spirit. You can't know by going to some form of education. You know, be it whatever they call it. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, and that's the garments of salvation, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Now, nakedness means it, when a person stands before God and they are not clothed with Christ, all of their wicked deeds stand wide open before him, and they can't actually stand in the presence of God. So that's what it means by being naked. It means that everything that is horrible is evident until by grace you are saved, and then everything that is horrible is covered by the righteousness of Christ, and you are clothed in white garments. That's what it is. So that your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. And again, I think that this eye salve was a product of Laodicea. But of course, I would presume that that's tears. Tears of repentance. Tears of joy. How many people in self-righteous religion shed tears because of their own condition? Or shed tears because of someone else's condition? Or shed tears of joy because of the fellowship with the Lord? They don't, because they don't know any of it. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. So the Lord always rebukes, chastens, and deals with those he loves. Just like it says in Scripture, if a father does not chasten his son, the son will grow up a vagabond. If a father chastens his son, he's actually showing love to his son, as long as he's doing it in the right spirit. The Lord chastens us. Sometimes there are things that we want to do, but the Lord stops us from doing them, and we're not happy. But he stops us from doing them because he is teaching us. Just one example. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Now the Lord is outside this church. That's the scripture that people use for salvation. That's not a scripture for salvation. The Lord is outside this church. He has been locked out because they don't have any fellowship with him. If you want to come to the Lord, you've got to come outside this organization. Come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. The people that are in this organization need to come out of it. The Lord is outside. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And anyone who hears his voice, and let's say there are quite a few of us around this table that were in that Laodicean church and heard the Lord's voice and came out of it. There is absolutely no doubt. I know myself was one. I will come to him, into him, and dine with him, and he with me. And this means that the Lord will be we will be in fellowship with the Lord, and he will be in fellowship with us. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That verse there, again, is very important in relation to the next chapter. When we come to the next chapter, we will see 24 elders sitting on thrones in the presence of God. Refer back to this scripture here. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. We know that Jesus at the present moment is sitting at the right hand of the Father until such time as the fullness of the Gentiles comes in and he will come back. At the present time, Jesus is not sitting on the throne of David. He has yet to sit on the throne of David. He will sit on the throne of David during the millennium. But at the present time, he is sitting on the right hand of the Father.
and we will sit with him. All of those believers who have been saved through faith in Christ, who persevere to the end, which is a part of your Christian witness, that you do persevere to the end, will sit on his throne with him. That is a marvelous promise. Again, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You can jump over that verse, you know. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. There are many people who don't have ears to hear. That means spiritual ears, whereby they hear and understand. You can hear this, but it can go in one ear and out the other ear, and that's not an ear to hear. You must have ears that take in spiritually into your heart the message and hang on to it. There are seven churches there which speak of seven aspects of Christianity, seven different types of Christians, seven different ages of Christianity, seven different manifestations of the Christian church. And there are really only two of them that are in perfect relationship with the Lord, particularly the Philadelphian one. There are four of those churches there that are obviously part of the end time church age. And there is lots and lots to learn in those scriptures still, because we've only basically touched on the surface. I'll stop at that for a minute.